This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
I know it's a mystery to us. It is beyond human comprehension. But Jesus has walked in my shoes. He's been where I have been. And regarding my sin, and I've said this before, regarding my failures, Jesus even understands that. Why? Not because he did anything. He didn't do anything. But when he died on the cross, everything that I did, he absorbed into himself.
A pretty common argument you may hear against Jesus Christ is, if he was God, why did God let him suffer? The devil himself even asked Jesus the same question when trying to tempt him. The answer is that Jesus suffered for us. Sins can't just be erased and unpunished in God's eyes. They had to be paid for. Today, Pastor Josh explains three different ways Jesus fit the bill to be the leading priest who all priests were to follow. One of the reasons was Jesus being fully human, which he indeed was. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 as he begins his message, Jesus is the better priest.
A number of years ago, I was in Colorado speaking at a church, and the weather started to get kind of bad while I was there. And so on my flight back home, I remember getting on the plane, it started to sleet and to snow quite a bit. And we pull out of the terminal, being taxied toward the runway, and then we just stop. And we're sitting there for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And finally, the captain gets on the radio and says, "We're experiencing mechanical failures. I'm not comfortable with taking this plane up. We're going to go back and let you guys off." No more than 5 minutes after he said that, we were at the end of the runway, engines blaring, speeding down that thing full speed. Right before we took off, the captain said, "Oh, well, the issues have been taken care of. We're going to take off now." And I'm thinking, I am not at peace with this. You just told me that we have mechanical errors, and you just told me you're not comfortable flying the plane, and now we're taking off 5 minutes after you tell me. You know, when I'm going 40,000 feet in the air in a tin can, I want to have the confidence that the person who's getting me there is going to get me there, that they have the confidence that the vehicle they're taking me in is going to get me to the desired destination. I find it interesting that the Bible talks about Jesus as the captain of our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who pilots the ship that gets us to the desired destination of eternal life. And for the Jewish audience that Paul is writing to in the book of Hebrews, you have to remember that they have left the faith of the old covenant, the sacrificial system, the law of Moses, in order to embrace Jesus as their promised Messiah. And they knew through the prophetic word that Jesus would be and is the rightful king over Israel, that Jesus was of the tribe of the Lion of Judah, the kingly tribe. And so Jesus would have a viable claim on the throne of David. He was that promised Messiah. But the question they would be challenged with by their Jewish believers, their family, their friends, their community, is, okay, you've adopted Jesus as your Messiah, but you've left the priesthood. You've left the sacrificial system. So Jesus might be your king, but who's going to be your high priest? Who's going to do the ministry in the temple of offering the sacrifice? What is your sacrifice going to be if you've abandoned those things? Well, that's a good question. Many of them hadn't thought through what that looked like. And so Paul brings to the table the fact that they need not worry or be concerned, because Jesus himself is not only the rightful king, but Jesus is the ultimate and eternal high priest, and Jesus himself is the sacrificial lamb. Everything you need that you thought you might have Through the many-tiered religious system of Judaism, you now have in the person of Jesus Christ. And unlike a system of religion that might break down in the middle of the air and take you down a crash course, Jesus is going to get you to your desired destination. And so as we talk about this, let's establish first some thoughts about the priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was established by God under the old legal covenant, the law that came down from Mount Sinai, to mediate the terms, so to speak, of that covenant. He called Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi to be priests, that is, mediators between mankind, God's people, and God in the area of sacrifice and ministry. The high priest was a unique position. The high priest was the man who was in authority over the other priestly positions. Now, the high priest could do any of the priestly tasks, but there were certain unique tasks and responsibilities that the high priest had that no one else could do. A couple of them being very important to our passage today. Number one, only the high priest was qualified on the annual Day of Atonement, the day where sacrifices would be made for the sins of the entire camp, the people of God. The high priest alone was able to, once a year, having made sacrifices both for himself first and the people, to enter into the holy place of that tabernacle or the temple. Behind the veil, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the mercy seat was laid, that place where the presence of God would literally meet the law and the covenant was established right in that space. And the high priest alone would go in there and would sprinkle, and we're going to talk about this more in the next few chapters, sprinkle the blood of the unblemished sacrifice upon the mercy seat of the altar to make atonement for the sins of the people. And of course, because the blood of animals is not sufficient to take away sins or to erase sins, it would have to be repeated year after year after year after year after year. So that was one unique responsibility, that the high priest's job was to go before the presence of God and lay before God the sacrifice for sin. The second unique tool, should I say, that the high priest had, and I'm going to go on a bit of a rabbit trail, but this morning this came to my mind as I was driving to church, and I was like, this is really cool. I said it for a service, and some people thought it was cool, and other people looked at me like, what on earth are you talking about? So we'll see. But the high priest wore this garment, all right, the ephod. And on the ephod was a breastplate of judgment. The breastplate of judgment had 12 stones that the high priest would wear. Those 12 stones were precious stones, all unique within themselves. And on each stone was inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was called the breastplate of judgment in that the high priest would wear it into the Holy of Holies close to his heart, the Bible says, to be a memorial of God's people before God's presence. Now, underneath, or somehow woven into the breastplate of judgment, were two items called the Urim and the Thummim. Can you guys say that with me? Urim and Thummim. Those are not names you want to name your kids. Those are unique Hebrew words. What were the Urim and the Thummim? We don't know for sure. Some people think they were two stones of different color. But the words indicate a powerful truth. Umim, the word Umim, the root in the Hebrew, means lights or brightness or the shining forth of a fire or a glory, right? Brightness, something that is bright and shining. The thummim, that word in the Hebrew root, actually means fullness, completion. Usually most scholars believe referring to the fullness of God's word, his truth. These two items were used in multiple ways to determine and discern God's will, God's word, God's truth. The idea that the Bible says in Exodus 28 that the priest would have to wear them up against his chest so that he could carry the judgment of God's people close to his heart in the presence of God. The idea that God's perfect light and the fullness of his truth together revealed what was in the darkness, revealed the truth, expose the reality. This is what we think of when we talked about last time we were together. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But when I think about these two things in relationship to Jesus being the ultimate high priest, I'm reminded of Hebrews 1, chapter 1. When I studied these words, immediately Hebrews chapter 1 came to my mind, where we studied in verse 3 of chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, the author there writes, Jesus, who being in the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here the author says, Jesus is the brightness, the light, the shining glory of God. And he is the express image. Well, what is the express image of God? Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 tells us, for it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness or completeness should dwell. The Godhead bodily. So, Jesus is the Urim. He's the brightness, the express brightness of the glory of God and his truth. He is the Thummim, in that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it is through Christ that the judgment passes upon God's people, and he holds all of it close to his heart in the presence of God. I think that's stinking cool. I don't know. Think about John chapter 1 again. I use this verse frequently. It's good. Memorize it. Think of it in these terms. We know that John told us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In verse 4, John says, in Christ, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. The Urim, the light, the brightness. In verse 14, he continues, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was of he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Listen, and of his fullness, the thummim, we have all received grace for grace. And then he closes it, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Christ. You see, this is the people who have this book and they say it's just a man-made invention of human thought haven't done their homework. You can't make this stuff up. It's incredible. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was pointing to. Now, for us Gentiles, the concept of priesthood is a bit foreign to us. However, it really isn't. When you look at religion today, people are still trying to find some sort of priest to help them mediate their relationship with God. Many of our Roman Catholic friends, and I'm not trying to be critical of those in the Roman Catholic Church that believe in Jesus and trust him for their salvation, but the Roman Catholic priesthood, in my opinion, it tramples a bit on the reality of the priesthood of Jesus being enough and sufficient. Being absolved of sins, penance, confessionals, somehow that the priest has a higher position to somehow get you access to God. And maybe if you really want to be in favor with God, you can talk to the saints and you can pray to the dead saints and maybe they can get a good word in for you. My friend, no insult intended at all, but listen. The biblical truth of the matter is if you need to be forgiven of your sin and you need access straight into the throne room of God, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one you need to go through, the only one you need to talk to. He alone has made the work, finished the work, completed the work of salvation on our behalf. And so chapter 5 explains to us the qualities and the characteristics of the priestly office of Jesus. And it's tremendously comforting. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at five descriptions of the high priesthood of Jesus this morning. Number one, verses 1 and 2 tell us that the priesthood of Jesus is marked by compassion. It's marked by compassion. Verse 1 again says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. The first requirement of the high priest is that he had to be fully human. Why? Because only a human who goes through what humans go through can have compassion and empathy for the people that they're representing before God. You see, the high priesthood was never a position to create a holier-than-thou mentality. The high priest was, if anyone knew that when he went before the presence of God, he went as someone who was representing a people that were full of weakness. It was a humbling thing. And that common struggle was the birthplace of compassion and empathy from the priest to the people. When you feel what someone else is feeling, your heart goes out to them. In the same way, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus willingly took on human flesh, being in the fullness of God, the person of God, eternally in the heavens. Jesus came down, clothed himself in humanity, and subjected himself to pain, suffering, difficulty, betrayal. He was hungry. He was tired. He experienced thirst. And all of it, he did so willingly. Why? So that in our weakness, when we are going through struggles and temptations and frustrations in life, that we can look to a God who knows exactly what we've gone through, yet was without sin. You see, Jesus resisted where we gave in. Jesus had victory where we failed. And so when we are struggling, Jesus knows our struggle, but he also knows how to get us through it. He knows how to give us the victory over the things we struggle with, where we're lost. See, Jesus has compassion on us because he understands what it's like to be fully human. I know it's a mystery to us. It is beyond human comprehension. But Jesus has walked in my shoes. He's been where I have been. And regarding my sin, and I've said this before, regarding my failures, Jesus even understands that. Why? Not because he did anything. He didn't do anything. But when he died on the cross, everything that I did, he absorbed into himself. So he gets it. He understands. He is a compassionate high priest. You might want to circle that word compassion. Some of your translations might say gentle, that he deals with us gently. The word in the Greek for compassion is the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. It's a very unique Greek word. It means to be controlled in one's emotional response towards another. Maybe I can put it in terms that you guys will understand a little more clearly. For parents in the room, grandparents, those of you who have raised kids, not by raise of hands, how many of you have ever lost your temper? You know what I'm saying? No, I'm not saying you're abusive. What I'm saying is you had that moment where the limit was crossed. You love your kid, and it was like, I know you get that from me, but that's not the point right now. I'm so frustrated. Are you listening? Are you? And for a moment, we lose it. We discipline out of anger. We do something, you know, we say something we regret, and we offer some hurt up. We get frustrated. What is that saying? We don't have a controlled emotional response towards those who are walking questionably. Listen very carefully. This might sound too good to be true, but you need to know this about Jesus. If you are trusting implicitly, completely in Jesus Christ and the work he has done to make you right and holy before God, if you are in Christ by faith, Jesus will never lose his temper with you. He knows exactly how you feel, what you're going through. Josh, you don't know what I did the other day. I'm a Christian. I followed you. I had this thought. I said this thing. I did this thing. I'm so ashamed. God will never forgive me. Jesus isn't mad at you. God is not waiting for an opportunity, looking with a spotlight at his children, saying, I can't wait till one of you screw up so I can take you out to the shed and shame you and embarrass you and take out all my wrath and my anger on you. Friends, The wrath and the anger of God towards sin, which does exist and is real, was completely already absorbed by Jesus on the cross towards you. He's not angry with you. Well, then why does he discipline you? Because he loves you. A compassionate father who empathizes with the struggle of his sons and his daughters, who wants the best for them, who doesn't want to see sin or bad decisions destroy their life, will discipline their children not because they're angry with them, but because they want better for them. If God allows suffering in your life, if he allows you to go through things that you don't want to go through, it's for the purpose of dragging things out of you that are actually destroying you because of his compassion, his mercy, his love, his acceptance of you. He loves you. There's nothing you could do today that will make him love you any less or any more when you are trusting in Jesus. Salvation is not about merit that you bring to the table. It's about what Jesus has done on your behalf. Jesus is a compassionate high priest. He's merciful. And he's a good model for every father and every mother in our imperfection. Speaking about that perfection, the second quality of Jesus' high priestly role is that it's marked by perfection. It's marked by perfection. Hebrews 5:3 indicates that the human high priest had a deadly flaw. Verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, but also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So not only did the human high priest have to represent the people, he had to represent himself because he was a people. He was a failure. He was a sinner. He needed forgiveness too, that human high priest, which created a real problem for the people when there was this gap between them and God. The human high priest could never fully meet the requirements of the righteous God that he had to mediate between. But the Bible makes it clear. Jesus, as high priest, never knew any sin himself. A verse I've memorized, and it still is a mystery to me every time I read it. I've tried to find in my years of ministry adequate ways to try to explain it, and I still can't. 1 Corinthians 5:21, very profound truth. Paul writes, he, that is the Father, made him, that is the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was a perfect high priest in that he knew no sin. He did not have to offer the sin, sacrifice of sin for himself. And yet, the perfect Son of God took on my imperfection in order to understand the strength of sin without ever compromising his own holiness or breaking his own standards. He saw the horrific thoughts I thought. He experienced the curse of all my wicked deeds and actions. He felt the alienation that my sin caused from the Father, not just for one of us, but for all of us, which makes him actually the only high priest that's qualified to represent us before the presence of God. I thank God, I thank Jesus for his perfection, because without it, I'd be standing on my own, and that would be bad news. The third quality of Jesus' high priesthood is that it's marked by humility. The Son of God came the first time in a form of a servant, in a humble form. Verse 4 continues, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
This has been another edition of The Ascending Life, a ministry of Grace Calvary Church with Pastor Josh Blevins. Thanks for tuning in as we study the book of Hebrews together. If this teaching blessed you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 816-279-2090 and let us know more about you and what we can join you in prayer for. That number again is 816-279-2090. Or you can connect with us at theascendinglife.com. We're so glad you've been listening today to The Ascending Life. But we want to make sure this isn't your only source of spiritual nourishment. The Bible urges all of us to get involved in a local church, not just for the benefit of the body of Christ, but also for your growth on your own faith journey. If you live in or are visiting the St. Joseph area, we'd like to personally invite you to join us at Grace Calvary Church. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us. You can expect a time of fellowship, including worship and Bible study. For directions and more about Grace Calvary Church, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Again, the website is theascendinglife.com. We hope to see you there. Our time with you today is coming to an end, but we're so glad you tuned in to today's message from Hebrews. Be sure to join Pastor Josh next time to learn more from God's Word, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.